You have your Bibles tonight. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Anything's liable to happen tonight because I have no idea what I'm doing. I'll do a little bit, but I've taught this a couple times, but I want to drive it home because we've got to ready ourselves for the backslider and the prodigal. And we haven't, if we be honest, we have not We have not been a good example. The Western Church has gotten away with, almost like they talk about fake news. Sometimes we get away with fake Christianity. Because we're living, doing all the right things, making all the right moves, but inside, we're not changing. There's nothing, we're not victorious. It's kind of like feeling, you know, when you got a mouse in the house and you set traps. You feel uneasy until the mouse is caught. Once the mouse is caught, nothing in the house has changed, but you feel better. Come on, someone. And so we have attacked this thing from a Western perspective of just saying if we behave okay, everything will be all right. Behavior modification doesn't change anything on the inside. Behavior modification is something that's crept into the church and we've learned it pretty well. We know how to act around certain groups of people and we learn how. And what we've done is we've not worried about the mouse in the house. Demonic activity continues to go on in our life and we don't really say anything about it and really do anything about it because demons love hanging out. And one thing the devil is he's patient. He'll wait. He'll wait to the exact time when he can do the most damage. Come on, someone. Always use this for an example. I always use this for an example. I'm sorry, if you're younger and you don't know who Jimmy Swaggart is, look him up. But there was a man that lived with demons his entire adult life. Until he reached a place, he was one of the most powerful evangelists on the globe. 250,000 people, 250,000 people gave their heart to the Lord in his ministry. Do you remember that? You couldn't turn TV on Sunday without him being somewhere. I mean, I did his crusades. I probably ushered in three or four of his crusades. He was a powerful, powerful speaker and people got saved and everything. But he lived with a mouse. Because he knew what to do. He knew how to do it. And he was good at it. But there was things that weren't changing inside of him. He lived with a demonic presence on sexuality that he never dealt with. And when he got to the apex of his career, the enemy snatched it out from underneath him. Snatched it. Not once, but twice, very publicly, snatched his whole life away from him. Because he never learned, he never dealt with the spiritual problem that he had. His particular denomination says once you're a Christian, you can't have a demon. All you have is victory over the demon. Just learn to do the right thing. Now when I say that you can't cast out the flesh, I mean it. And you can't tame a demon. You can't cast out the flesh. You've got to get your flesh under control. If it's a flesh thing, then yes, God has given you the strength. But the thing we do is we've observed from our eyes, we've observed from the body. See, here's what we're trying to get to is the soul. The soul is the seat of our being. It's who we are personally. Our mind, our will, and our emotions. God wants to get to that, see? But if we go from behavior, if we go from here, if you're taking notes tonight, if we go from behavior in, we'll change the behavior, but we'll never change the situation. What God is after, looking from this viewpoint, we're changing, We're changing here because this has already been changed in your spirit, man, or in the people that you're going to run into, the prodigal, the backslider. Their spirit, man, is that God did a good thing. If you're saved, you're saved. Come on, somebody. God did a good thing. He said, I'll never leave nor forsake you. Now, we can get into the issue of once saved, always saved. I don't believe that for a minute. I believe that you can lose your salvation somewhere down the line, but I think it's very difficult. But once you're saved, God is trying to get your spirit man out here to live a spirit controlled. Why do you think that Paul said, walk in the Spirit? Why do you think he said something like that? He didn't say, walk and behave yourself like a Christian. He never said that. He said, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh or the body. Walk in the Spirit and you'll not do that. See? And what we've done, we've learned from the world that our behavior changes. And we never get rid of the mouse. And he eats the cheese, and he eats the things, and he leaves poop all over the place. But we never deal with him, see, because we think that's the way it's supposed to be. We've been fooled into believing that's, but I want to tell you that Christ has victory for us. And if we're going to do what God has called us to do in our generation, we absolutely have to have victory. We can't go out to the world unclean. That's why we failed. The world's doing the same thing. Everybody knows how to behave. Anybody with any education knows that if you change behavior, you can fool some of the people. We have gads of people in church lining in the pews that are full of demons. Just full of demons. They have no victory in their life. They know how to act. They know how to sing. They know how to carry their Bibles. Outside of that, they have no idea. Because they've struggled all their lives with changing the behavior and not the being. The mind, the will, the emotions. And Israel, as a nation, learned that the high priest went in once a year. They lived like they lived. The whole God said, your heart is far from me. God said, you've listened, you've heeded me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. And once a year, God had the high priest go in from the outside, cleansing himself, his body, cleansing and the incense and worshiping, and then going in with the blood of goats and lambs and cleansing the nation of Israel once a year. It was the Day of Atonement. High priest laid his hands on one lamb, and he let it loose in the wilderness, and the other lamb they slaughtered, and Israel was forgiven of their sins. Sin was never eradicated, but they were forgiven. And then they'd go through the same cycle the next year. So the high priest every year went into the Day of Atonement. But our high priest, is right in our spirit, man. He's not going anywhere. He once and for all died for us so that he's teaching us. And he's saying, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. He who opens the door, I will come in and sup with him. He's trying to get out to this silly stuff, the mind. How can we, you know, how long are we going to put up with praying in our mind thinking of all kinds of things, sometimes putrid, ugly things? How long are we going to put up with that? See, the strongest force in the universe is not God, it's our will. How long are we going to put up with our will doing things? Jesus said, if you say rocket to your brother, you've committed the sin. We say nice things with our mouth, but our mind is thinking all kinds of terrible things because we've not trained our mind. We've not allowed the Holy Ghost. Oh, we know how to train this mouth. Sometimes we step on it. We step on our tongue. How many have ever stepped on your tongue? That's because we're behaving the way that we think we're supposed to behave. God wants to change us from the inside out, not the outside in. He's not interested in our behavior. He's interested in our soul. The behavior will come. Our mind, our will, and our emotions are what God is after. And if we look from this vantage point, we'll never go any further in the Lord than where we're at. We're as far as we're going to grow. I'm talking individually. If we go from the world's eye point, the bird's eye view of the world into our lives, we'll act differently, but nothing ever changes. And we're miserable. Now, it may not be anybody here, but this is the kind of thing that we're going to have to deal with the prodigal. Because the prodigal has now been in the world for a long time, and when they come back, they want something real. They know how to act. I mean, any poll that's been taken in any recent years, 85 to 95% of the people say they're Christian. That's any poll that's taken. Yeah, I believe in God. I'm a Christian. I go to church on Easter and Sunday, Easter and Christmas. Leave me alone. And we're going to have to know how to deal with it. We can't talk about deliverance for the prodigal, deliverance for the backslider, until we walk in freedom ourselves. Oh, we can talk about it. And God may even use us to set somebody free, get somebody free, but they're going to be free long if all you were telling them is act just like us. It's quiet in here. We're going to have to let God work from the inside out, see? And there's nothing to be scared about because God's got good mousetraps. He knows how to get the demonic things out of our life, demonically controlled environment. I want to... No. We've got this view of... Yuck. Hey, honey, can you get me some more paper towels? We've got this idea that Satan has all this power. How many were here last week? I talked about that we have all the power over the enemy. The enemy only has power whenever we give it to him. He creates a demonically controlled environment that we've learned to live in. We've learned to live in a demonically controlled environment. Why? Because Satan will do whatever... Thank you, sweetheart. Key word in here is control. See, what the enemy will do is he'll allow us to do whatever we want to do as long as he's in control. He will allow us to hear praise music all day. Want to hear praise music? Turn it on. Hear praise music. Want to go witnessing? Go witnessing. I just want to be in control. A demonically controlled environment. We do just enough that we're pleased. All he's looking for is this word right here, control. And if we have not let the Lord out, if we have not walked in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit saying, God, you're in control. You come out, you help me win these battles. Instead of coming from the outside in, we're coming from the inside out. God is after that process of sanctification. So the enemy is in the control. And goals never realized. We've made an industry out of that. We're always talking about how the church should be, and we're never that way. We've been doing it since I've been saved. Talking about how powerful we are. I ain't seen much power. Am I the only one? We talk about it all the time, the carrot on a stick. Man, we can walk, we're 10 foot tall and bulletproof. Yet the first little trial we go through, we're kicking the dog and cursing. Come on, someone. Because we've never allowed God to be Lord of our lives. So demons love goals never realized because that keeps us coming back. But if we're victorious and we walk in victory, the enemy has no place in us and he sticks out like a sore thumb. Now the goal is for God. See, God's goal is that we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. God's goal. But here's the caveat. God will not force himself on us. The enemy will every time. The enemy will force and control. God did something very, I think, strange. He let us in control. If I were God, I said, I'm going to control this. I mean, I invested in this. This is mine. Come on, somebody. You died for something. You shed your blood for somebody. No, you're mine now. You're my puppet. You do what I tell you to do. God doesn't do that. God allows us to do what we want to do.
God made love. He did.
He didn't want puppets. He wanted spirit-controlled people. The only way that we're going to be spirit-controlled is to allow our high priest to come out. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Let me in. Let me into that mind, will, and emotions. Let me into those filthy thoughts. Let me into that filthy thing. The next time you want to eat till you can't stand up, let me in. I don't want you to die overweight. I don't want you to die that way. I don't want you to die of some kind of sickness. I don't want you to die because you're living that kind of filthy life. Your secret life needs to be exposed. I love you. I'm going to make you free. And all he's asking for is permission to do what he does best. And when the lost come in this church, when the lost come in here, they have to see that we're free people. And it's not rocket science. If we allow God to do it, he'll do it. That's all he's asking for is permission. After permission is granted, bam. Submit to God, the scripture says. Submit to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. So first comes submission to the Lord. And that's back to this little... going this way, body, soul, and spirit. He's coming through and sanctifying our every thought, sanctifying our every action. Why? Because he knows how to do it. He has worked the mouse trap since time and time beginning. He knows exactly how to get the demons out. We have Hollywoodized deliverance till it's sickening. Deliverance could come in many forms. First, you have to address yourself or the person you're ministering to, the prodigal that you're ministering to. You have to address yourself to the Word of God and what the Word says. There's no place in the Word in the New Testament that says the enemy has the upper hand. I can't find it anywhere. But yet we've Hollywoodized it so much. This demonically controlled environment, the church is full of it. Demons have to have a place to live. They need a place to live. You remember when they said to Jesus, cast us into the swine? Why'd they ask that? Because they need a place, they need a host to live in. So they'll do whatever they can to stay where they're at. People say Christian can't have demons. Your spirit man this is for somebody tonight, I know that. You've struggled for a long time and you can't get free, and the reason why you can't get free is because the enemy has bound you up. You've never gotten rid of the enemy and he's just waiting until the opportune time. And he comes and messes you up every time. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy 8, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now God had previously said, go in and possess the land. This is our land to possess. Right here. We can't hope to win America to Christ until we win this. America is hopelessly lost and getting worse. Anybody there? I mean, they're lost and getting worse. Until we walk in victory, we can't hope to have victory. We'll become pawns of the enemy. We go out with the enemy still controlling part of our lives. Man, it's destructive. And God's speaking to the children of Israel here in Deuteronomy, and he says, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know that what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Where have we heard that before? Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens you. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. I think that this is in the Old Covenant. I'm pretty sure Deuteronomy is before the blood of Christ was shed. And God did for the children of Israel for 40 years, kept them from sickness, kept them from being hungry, and then he said, when you go into the land, you'll lack nothing. I'm going to take care of you. How much more will Jesus give us victory? Because he lives in us. Well, we can't talk about deliverance. I'm going to do the next few weeks on deliverance. We can't talk about casting out demons until we have nothing in us. See? There's nothing in us. We say, God, come. We open the door for him. The doorknob's on our side. We say, God, come in and take care of me. Deliver me from these things that I've learned to live with. I don't want any more mice in my house. I want you to set the traps. I want you to set me free. And man, it can happen in such a short time. See, then we deal with behavior. Behavior after deliverance, not before. Anybody there? Then it becomes second nature. Peter says you've become partakers of the divine nature. Why? Because now we're free. Now we've come from a place there's nothing in us of the enemy. The enemy has nothing in us. He's under our feet. We're no longer calling him the boogeyman. We no longer get scared. We no longer give in to his temptations. We're free. How long are we going to live with the world's definition of freedom? Well, I've got nice furniture, I've got a nice house, I've got a nice refrigerator, I've got a nice thing. I can put up with a couple mice. Sweep up the poop. Get rid of it, you know. No, what do we want? We want to get rid of everything so that we have and what changes is we're pure, we're clean. And then God begins to pour out his spirit on his church that's free, see? Yeah. We don't have any. The enemy comes, but he has nothing in us. And when he has something in us, we can't be effective. You study any student of revival understands that God visited the church first. That's why we call it revival. So many people say revival. Revival's not for the world. Revival's for the church. We're the ones that's close to death. Revival is the inrushing of the Holy Spirit upon a body that's just about ready to die. That's what revival is. And usually what happens is the church stays away from God so long, we begin to buy the precepts and the knowledge of the world. Come on, somebody. I never heard of anything like Christian psychiatry. What's that? That's an oxymoron. Christian psychiatry? What are you talking about? Well, we've got to change your behavior. We had a run-in with a Christian outfit. It was called Rational Emotive Spiritual Therapy. REST. Man, they had a whole training. They trained thousands of people in Philadelphia, hundreds of people in Philadelphia, to train people to change their behavior so they could be more Christ-like. Am I right? It was called Rational Emotive Spiritual Therapy. And it was right from Carl Jung. It was right from secular, godless psychiatric babble. Man, lay hands and cast that thing out. Don't learn how to live with it. Here, spray this and you won't smell the mouse poop. Come on. I'm not after remedies. I'm after getting rid of the mice. I'm not after, and the church has settled for remedies. We all know. We all know people that are a little bit, you know, they act right, but we know there's something about them that we need to get something out of them. We need to say the spray ain't working no more. We want to get the mice. Anybody there? Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. First truth. Change of behavior because of the truth. Freedom. World says behavior half truth freedom. How many stories do we have to hear about men and women of God falling into sexual sin? How many stories do we need to hear about people that have walked for the Lord for years and they leave each other and marry other people and do all kinds of things and run off with money? And how long do we got to hear that before we say something's wrong with the way we're doing this? We set people in places of authority that have no business being in authority. You don't think that's true? Look what happened the last 8 years. And we've done the same thing in the church. We've set people in authority, have no business being in authority. They're not free. They're all bound up. They know how to act. They've got a good education. But they've changed their behavior and they live a half-truth and they think that they're selling freedom. That's not freedom. Now you can pass those out. Turn the lights down to worship thing. And we might have the lights back up. Maybe I will go this way. We'll see what God does here. See, we're looking for healing that goes beyond the physical. We're talking about, tonight we're supposed to be talking about prodigals and backsliders. But we may be talking about people that are right here tonight. And what I want you to know is that healing is as much part of the covenant promise, inner healing and healing inside of our mess is promised by Jesus. Just like He forgave our sin, He healed our iniquities, He healed our bruises. Are you there? God is looking for healing that goes beyond the physical. We have abusive scars, both from what the world did, both from what we did, maybe somebody in our life did, raised in an abusive atmosphere, raised in an abusive marriage, or had an abusive marriage, or raised in an abusive home, and we're walking around with scars. How many know God is not satisfied with that? That's not a cross that we need to bear. Stop that Catholic nonsense. This is my cross that I need to bear. No, it's not. God wants you free and healed. Because demons will play with you all the time in abusive scars. They'll come in and they say, you deserve to be forlorn and sad and you need attention. No, Jesus died to take that away from you. Not only the sin, to move the scars and stop using that for an excuse. Oh, the reason why I overeat is because I was abused. The reason why I have sexual urges is because I was abused. The reason why... And we weaken Christ. And we go to somebody and they say, well, we know what you need to do. You need to spray. You need to change the behavior. When you go down that road, when you're thinking about an abusive situation, you need to change your behavior. You need to call somebody or you need to go to counseling. Or you need to hogwash. Jesus, come in and heal me. Self-respect. Man, there's so many Christians walking around with no self-respect in their life. You don't even believe you. Maybe I'm talking about somebody else. Everybody else, this is one of the hardest things I had to do when I came to Christ, is have self-respect. Because I allowed God to do what He needed to do to get me to a place where He needed me to be. And that meant that I had to realize that God loved me and He's going to change me into His life. If He's building me into His own image, that's pretty good stuff. How many know? Turn to somebody and say, He's building you to look like Him. I don't know about you, but I want to be just like Jesus. When I was a kid, I wanted to be just like Maverick until I found out he was a bad guy in real life. I want to be like Jesus. Jesus is building me just to be like Him. So we need right attitudes. The attitude is, and here's what it is, we're afraid to give up what we're comfortable with. God, I've always lived this way. If it's okay, yeah, I'll go to heaven. But don't change too much of me, then I'll lose me. Well, you silly thing, God killed you, didn't you realize? He killed you. When you got saved, He killed you. Your mind is now what needs to be renewed. I'm no longer what I used to be. I'm only what God says that I am. He wants to work on me. So He wants to change attitudes. He wants to change the way we deal with relationships. This is so very important in the church. There's so many people that are not in the church anymore because we've abused relationships to the point where people don't want to be around us. My heart, Christ's home. And so Jesus says, let me see what's in the closet. The guy said, I'm ashamed. I can't let you see what's in the closet. That's mine. I thought you could take the rest of the house and this little closet could remain mine. And Jesus said, well, if you want it to be yours, that's fine, but I need to get in there. If you want me to have the whole deed to the house, to your heart, you need to let me in this closet. And He opens the closet, it's putrid and stinking, and God cleans it all out. And that's what we're afraid will offend God. Can I tell you, God's not offended at anything we'll do. Sometimes it involves discipline, sometimes it involves deliverance. If you've got something in your life that you've done everything, you've fasted, you've prayed, you've been obedient, you've listened to the Lord, you've tried to allow Him to dig it out, and you have not gone after the Spirit, it may be deliverance. Now that deliverance can come in many forms. It can come through prayer and fasting, yourself telling the devil to go. Usually it helps to have somebody in agreement with you to lay hands on you and get that demonic thing out of your life. Deliverance is an easy thing. It's not hard. It's walking in healing after. Now that the demonic host is gone, now you need to get to the behavior. Sanctified, godly living. Because what's the scripture say? Jesus said a demon will go out, cross dry land, and come back. What's he do? He brings seven worse than before. People say deliverance is not for the Christian. I say, well, you can cast demons out of unsaved people, but you better get them saved right away. If you're going to do that, you better get them saved right away. I'd much rather say, let's pray and get them saved and then cast the demons out. Because I've seen it the other way around, where you cast demons out and they're just fooling around with you then, because the demons are still hanging around. They don't want to go anywhere. And they come back and the person doesn't even want to talk to you. We had a lady in Philadelphia. She'd show up about every 4 or 5 weeks. And she'd just walk in the sanctuary, walk right up to the front and say, get these demons out of me. She would. She'd bolt right in the middle of service. And the first couple times, I mean, we cast some demons out right in front of the church. I mean, spitting up and all kinds of stuff. And then she'd leave. And you'd see her on the street. She was streetwalker and drug addict. And every time she came in, she got worse and worse and worse and worse. Was no stopping. It just we didn't know what to do. She wouldn't stand still long enough. Are you guys okay? Is this helping anybody? 2 Corinthians 10 says, "For we walk in the flesh, we do not. For if we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." That right there is a full-time job for the Christian. We have to remember that the battle is not with the big hairy demons out on the street. The battle is in our minds, in our thought life. That's where demons exist. They interject thoughts so that some point, if you keep continuing that thought, then it becomes a lifestyle. And now, after that lifestyle has lived a while, then listen to me, demons will not occupy unless they are welcome to come in. They cannot have authority over us unless we give it to them. But when we do, we live that life long enough of compromise, the enemy is welcome and now comes in and controls that part of our life. So that we could just be going along, doing everything that God asks us to do, and we come into a sexual temptation or another temptation, and it's where the enemy has control, and he'll pounce, and he'll make us sin every time. Because we've not cast the thing out, and we've not gotten rid of it. They'll lay dormant for years. Deliverance is a releasing and a freedom from a demonic presence that controls anything in our mind, will, or emotions. I know what it's like, and I think probably everyone in this room knows what it's like. When I was fighting some physical things that God wanted me to do with my body, get it into, man, about 1 or 2 in the morning, man, I'd have the chocolate cake attack. And if I didn't have chocolate cake in the house, I made sure and go get some chocolate cake. Thank God for Walmart. That's what I'd say. Thank God for Walmart. And then just eat a slice and eat another slice, eat another slice. Pretty soon, half the cake's gone. In the morning, I'd repent. My behavior is good. Then I'd eat something really healthy for breakfast. Eat an orange for breakfast. What did you have for breakfast? I had an orange. How you doing? I'm doing good. I had an orange. What do you mean, how am I doing? Just one cup of coffee with stevia or whatever, and I had an orange. I didn't tell them 3 hours before that I had half a chocolate cake. What was that? That was a spirit. Finally, I had to come to a place where I had to get deliverance. Because I did it long enough where now the enemy controlled my will. Now I no longer had willpower to say no. And here's how he dealt with me. Just eat a little slice, not going to hurt anything. 10 minutes later, just another little slice. Instead of just cutting half the cake and eating the whole thing, I'll just keep going back. You know what I mean? I know nobody else has that kind of... But what happened was, somewhere in the middle of that thing, what happened was, is I recognized the mouse. I'd covered it up with spray. I'd covered it up with all kinds of stuff. I recognized the mouse and I said, God, I'm never going to be what you want me to be with the mouse. God said, I'm waiting for you to ask, man. I got the mouse trap for you. And I beat food addiction because there was a demon attached to it. Get rid of the demon, get rid of the addiction. One step to freedom. Who ever heard of 10 steps or whatever it is? One step to the cross. One step to freedom. You say, God, come in and help me. The process, an unchecked habit, addiction or emotion that controls the way one conducts their lives, serves God, or interacts with others. That's the process of gaining ground and gaining... It's a sad thing when a Christian is taken over by demonic behavior. What do you mean you have mice? Man, it smells good in here. I don't see any mouse poop. Where's your mice? I swept the mouse poop up and I sprayed, man. But I got mice. Come on, somebody. I don't see any mice. Of course you don't see any mice. They only come out at night. If you really knew what was here, you wouldn't eat off that plate. You wouldn't touch that. But we've been fooling ourselves for a long time, see. Maybe not us, but people we know. Been fooling themselves for a long time. Thinking that they're free when they don't even know what freedom tastes like. True freedom is a wonderful thing. How many have been really made free in areas of your life? Just go, man, I never go back there. I've told the story about, you know, I was struggling with something. I went to one of my professors. I told this story before, but went to the professor and I was really in a bad way. I fasted, I prayed, did all kinds. Brother Carol Thompson was his name. I said, Brother Thompson, I have something I can't deal with. I fasted, I prayed. Can you just cast it out of me? He said, well, what is it? And I said, I'm not sure. And he said, well, I'm not going to minister to you. You need to go find out what it is. I said, you're not what? He said, I'm not going to minister to you. I don't have time to pray to find out what it is. You go find out what it is. When you find out what it is, I'll agree with you and we'll get it out of you. I thought that was harsh. How many know? But then when I got brave enough to open the closet door to pull out the traps and say, God, I got a mouse. Please help me get rid of it. What is it? And he gave a name to me. I went back to Brother Thompson. A half an hour, I was free. It was something that plagued me my whole life. My whole life it was there. From the time I knew when it came in. I knew when it came in. The Lord showed me when it came in. But I couldn't identify it. Once I identified it and went, man, we had a half an hour of prayer. I was trotting across campus, man. It felt like I had a hole in me. Air blowing through. Never felt so free in my life. How it begins is not as important as how it's remedied. How can a Christian have a demon? Spirit is completely occupied by Christ. Our soul is being sanctified by Christ. And our body will be redeemed by Christ. Where the enemy plays is being in the soul, in the mind, will, and emotions. He'll do everything he can to stay there. It is the process of sanctification that may involve deliverance. It's a tool in our toolbox. Not everything is a demon. But demons do exist. We can't spray and hide the traps any longer. We've got to bring them out and get rid. And I trust me, we just drew that on the thing, so we don't really need to go through that. We are called to live disciplined lives, you and I. As Christians, we are born again in the Spirit. All things have become new. Say that with me. All things have become new. Why are we compromising with the old? Why do we find ourselves on websites we're not supposed to be on? Why do we find ourselves looking at stuff we're not supposed to look at? Why do we find ourselves partaking in behavior that is unchristlike after walking with God all these years? The reason is we've never taken care to allow God to make all things new. It's both instantaneous and a process. We may have some things to deal with in our soul, things that we must overcome. We are commanded to put off and put on. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. This is being written to Christians. You've been saved, you've been born again, but you've got to put off the conduct, put off the behavior, the old man which grows corrupt, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. We've got to draw attention to that. The soul is full of fear, it's full of lust, it's full of anger and confusion and self-hate and addictions and pride and jealousy and strife. That's part of the deal of living this life. You can't walk through this life with having a, and Christ comes in and saves us, and then he wants to come out of our spirit, man, and begin to get rid of this stuff. But here is where the deal is. Fruits that exist have roots. And I would say that a third of the body of Christ is dealing in either a spirit of rebellion or a spirit of rejection. Maybe more. What do I mean about rebellion? Well, we only buy some of the truths of God. We don't buy the rest. We rebel against it. I can be a Christian. Don't tell me what to do. I can be a Christian. I'm still going to heaven, and I can still hold on to this habit or this emotion or this decision. You don't think that happened? I know one of the most intelligent, sweet men of God that I know that convinced himself it was okay to be married to two women. Was a family counselor, wrote a book on family. Loved the Lord. Just a sweetheart. Yeah, I mean, he took care of his mother that died of Alzheimer's. She beat him and scratched his face. He never said anything. But he convinced himself because of this very thing, because of rebellion, he convinced himself he could have two women, one his own age and another half his age. And said, God allows me to be married to two women, maybe three. Why? Because he had a spirit of rebellion he never dealt with. And gads of people go through a spirit of rejection. You've never felt, or these people have never felt like they're accepted in Christ. Always feel like you're window shopping and never gaining that sweet relationship, that honest, open relationship with the Father. And until you get rid, and then the other is abuse. There is so much abuse in the world, sexual, verbal, and physical. You know, we've never really taken care of it, and so the world has picked it up. The world has picked it up. They talk about, there's sites all over the place. I'm on a school board. We talk about bullying policy all the time. The world has picked it up and said, here's what we do about bullying. We change the behavior. No, you don't want to change the behavior. You want to change the strong man. I'm going to get rid of the root. Until you get rid of the root, you're going to have the fruit. You could pluck all that off the tree, but until you deal with the root, you'll never. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Roots are that which has been neglected or has occupied an emotion, thought, or habit, has taken hold of, and is controlling that person with no success in sight. Signs of such occupancy: unable to maintain healthy relationships, unable to hold down or procure employment. How many people in our nation, those two things right there? Divorce is at its highest rate. Unemployment or taking care of people, over, I guess 47 to 50% of adults are being taken care of by the government because they can't procure employment. Unable to walk holy and separate. Unable to stop a habit or addiction. Unable to control their emotions. Stoppage of thought. They can't think straight. Unable to think clearly. Uncontrollable urges or habits. Unable to distinguish reality from fantasy. Unable to read or understand Scripture. Unable to pray or hear God's voice. Church is full of people that don't understand that. It may mean a discipline of praying, reading, and obeying to get rid of an harassing spirit. After attempting these things and still finding no release, something has to be cast out so that the victory can be realized. I want to close tonight by this. It's been a heavy time. But let me tell you this. There is freedom waiting for people. The prodigal has been held by demons long enough. When they come in, we've got to deal with this deliverance issue. We can't just, the mistake we make is just say this prayer and hold this Bible and come to church and smile a lot. And they end up divorcing or backsliding or tons of things happen in their life and they're gone. We never know because we never got them administered to them to get them free. You cannot tame a demon and you cannot cast out the flesh. Sadly, many have been taught that a demon cannot oppress the Christian and spend many years trying to tame what must be bound and cast out. Christian, you have all authority over the demonic, and there's the key. There's the key. Nobody is going to leave mice in the house. What happens when you get a mouse in the house? You call an exterminator, you take care of it, you get traps, you take care of it. Demons have no power unless you give them power. And the authority that they do have is because you've allowed them, or the person that's demonically controlled has allowed that control. Jesus spent fully one-third of his earthly ministry casting out demons. Freedom promised must be freedom attained. By your patience possess your souls, Jesus said. He couldn't have said it any better. By your patience possess your souls. I've given you wherewithal to walk in complete freedom, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. You want true, sustained, atmospheric change in our community? Let's walk in complete freedom, knowing how to possess our vessels. Hey, I came to your house the other day. Man, thanks for having me over for dinner. Hey, how about those mice? Man, they've been gone a long time. Feel free to eat off the plates. You don't smell that smell in here anymore, do you? Because I got rid of the mice. I'm telling you, I'm mouse free. God wants us to be free. How many know God wants us to be completely free? It's not a skip. It's not a place where we say, when we get to heaven, we'll be free. No, He wants us free right here. So that sin is a surprise, not an expectation. What you want to do when you're talking to somebody like that, it's semantics. See, a Christian cannot be possessed spiritually, but a demon can possess an emotion, like anger. It can possess an emotion. We call it oppressed. We get oppressed. You know, we kick the dog and slap the wife, whatever. Because we've not gotten victory over that. That spirit is controlling that part of our life. So, in essence, semantically, you could say he's possessing my anger, he's possessing my sexual hunger, or something like that. But yeah, it's a lot of times you just want to focus on what is it that you feel you're being possessed on. And then you begin to deal with that root. And usually, you'll get to the root of rejection or rebellion, begin to deal with that, and then the rest comes out. The way the enemy will try to play with us is get into an argument like that, and they'll intensify that argument where we argue semantics. Just say, okay, you're possessed. Where are you possessed at? God will work all that out. See a Christian? Yeah, isolate. If you're going to have a conversation, I'll be praying for you. Just isolate it. Just tell them, where do you feel like you're possessed at? And then just begin to deal with that. Ask the Lord to give you the root to that problem. And once that happens, he's free. It's just a matter of coming to an agreement. And anytime you're praying with somebody for deliverance, you want them to get involved in the deliverance process. You're not God. You know, you say, pray with me and tell this thing to go. And then this person that's being prayed for, I tell you to go. You can no longer have anything to do with me. And you're agreeing with him. And that thing leaves.